Yeah. Well, this morning, mentioning that next week will be our 10 o'clock church service, so, and start the summer hours for June, July, and August. So we're grateful for that. All right, strength and weakness. Paul's, and we're still, you know, sometimes when you read the book of 2 Corinthians here, you know that Paul's addressing the church and addressing some problems in the church, but just a casual reading, you just kind of skim over the idea that there's a big problem going on there, and that you read it and, you know, Paul talks about himself and things, you know, that he doesn't really want to say, but he has to say, you know, so you just kind of like, okay, you know. But in reality, it was a real struggle for Paul to present his weaknesses, because he was always, in a sense, it was a real struggle for him to talk about his strengths wisely, and that to face, let people know that he wasn't without strengths, but he did not come in the glory or in the abilities that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisee, the one of the highest men of that time, educationally wise, and, you know, Pharisee of the Pharisee is, you know, he's one of the Supreme Court judges, you know, so that's the type of position that Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, was going to have. He was, you know, he was a Supreme Court judge, so that's who Paul was, but he went to this place of serving. And he did not try to persuade the people by, okay, I'm a Supreme Court judge here, and you people better listen. He approached it from the perspective that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge, and that he came to glorify Christ, not himself. Well, the individuals who were in Corinth, they were, I like the word, self-aggrandizement. I think that's how you pronounce it, self-aggrandizement. And of course, I didn't know what aggrandizement was. But it's to increase the power of or reputation of something or someone, and usually by exaggeration. So these people who were coming and trying to influence the Corinthians were involved in this self-aggrandizement or grandiose opinions of themselves, and they were flaunting who they were. And of course, the flaunting of who they were was maybe some truth with a whole bunch of kind of fluff that really, if you'd have dug into it, was not there at all. So these people have come, they've come into the church at Corinth, and so if you can't, I guess if the idea was, if you can't get the people to stop believing in Christ, get the believers in Christ to lose their faith in the whole process. So these people have come to Corinth, and their grandiose scheme of elevating themselves to something of somewhat of a position of honor and authority among the church, while defacing Paul and making him look bad, and, you know, he's not around to defend himself. So this is kind of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11 and 12. So Paul then is now going to, you know, sometimes our approach is don't get involved, don't play games the way that other people play games, you know? You just have to stay away from it. Well, that's good advice, but in this case, Paul was going against his advice. He was going against this whole idea of boasting, because he now was going to, what he calls, enter into a foolish discussion. And he was going to enter into this game, as it were, with these people. And he was doing it from a position of saying in the scripture here that, verse 11, I say again, let no man think me a fool. Okay, why is he saying, you know, don't think of me as a fool, because, but in order to meet the crises, Paul made himself a braggart, Still, it made him unhappy to speak not according to his Lord, but according to a fool. So that's the scenario where Paul is, as it were, coming down these people, and later on he talks about how that they set themselves up, and they were allowing the Corinthians to be the judge, okay? And Paul says, you're not the judge, God is. Now, let's enter into this discussion, and Paul is, what he's doing is, he's uncovering the foolishness of these people trying to subvert the doctrine and the life and the scriptures and the teachings that Paul has given them. So he's kind of really he's afraid for the people in Corinth. And at the end of chapter 12, talks about how that he doesn't want to be a disappointment to Christ, because he doesn't want them to be a disappointment to him and he to Christ. So there's a lot of heavy stuff going on in here, and it begins by saying, I'm going to appear as a fool now. And if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me. Okay? I thought I'd read it from 2 Corinthians 11:16. So, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. I like that. Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. Now, if you want to go way back, about 50 years, it was against women to have their hair cut in the church. They had to wear a bun. My mom wore a bun. You know, my grandmother wore a bun. Why? Because it was women should have long hair. And I told you this, the one church we were at in northeastern Pennsylvania, the one person said, the glory of the Lord departed from our church. Sister so-and-so got her hair cut. You know? So that's how much... Oh, my, yes. That wasn't a joke. They weren't coming back to church. God had left the church. You know? Sister so-and-so, you know? Yes. What was going on, and we have so much knowledge now about the scriptures and about the settings that they were written. And so we have all the history, we have this rich history of stuff now. But whenever you're, you know, and not knocking this, but whenever the guys were, you know, teaching, they were people called out of the coal mines or farmers or whatever, and God called them to preach, and they read it, and it says women should have long hair. And so that was it. You know, they forgot, not they didn't forget. You had conversion, and hopefully you had conversion, and your experience with Christ. But then, after you had to do more than just preach about forgiveness, you had to put in the, you know, all the other rules. And there's a lot of churches even still. If you wear pants, you know, you're not going to make it to heaven. I, with respect to their faith and so on, I'm not making fun of it. But whenever we would ski at Seven Springs, there was this family, and the girls all wore dresses, and they had pants underneath their dresses, and they went skiing. You know, the whole family was there to go skiing, and they all had their long garbs, you know, long sleeves and bun, and, you know, dressed appropriate, and their dresses on, and then they had pants underneath that, and they went skiing. And went horseback riding and everything. It was just one of those things. Yeah. Rhonda came down from the first place when we were in Van Buren, when we were in Washburn, Maine. We were staying with a couple, and of course, Washburn, people in northern Maine thought anybody south of the Maine border was all going to hell. I mean, nobody in the rest of the country. Yeah. There was no one saved in, you know, the south of the Maine border. You know, they were all liberals and going to hell. So anyhow, Rhonda walks down, and she's, you know, she's just right out of college from Salem College, a liberal arts college, and we're married, and we go to this place that's strict, very strict, you know. And so she walks down with a pair of jeans on, and the pastor's wife said, "Where do you think you're going dressed like that?" And she'd never, she wasn't used to, she was a liberal Lutheran. But we straightened her out in a hurry. But anyhow. Oh, yeah. Wedding bands, earrings. You know, one pastor that was good friends of ours, Rhonda and his wife, went and got their ears pierced, and they came home with these pierced earrings. And the pastor, he was putting on this idea of being upset. And he says, "Don't you know what the Bible says about that? Thou shalt not defraud thy earlobes." And Rhonda's like, oh. You know, so don't listen to him. You know, he's just making that up. But we had these rules and things, and they were sincere rules, and they were things that people did because they wanted to maintain their separation. We should do more to be separated from evil, the appearances of evil. You know, so they went from today's standard, they went too far. But our standards have really, you know, taken a nosedive in our country. So it's just one of those things. Anyhow, back to the strength and weakness. So Paul then is talking about his weaknesses. And as we said, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. The following directives I have no praise for you. For your meeting, I can't read. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. So, you know, he's talking about how that the church is just, who's going to be first? Who's first in all of this? Who's biggest in all this? And, you know, we have those same contentions within the church today. Which one has the biggest church? Who can build the biggest? You know, today we have churches, that seat 10, 15,000, some 20,000 people. And, you know, so who's got the biggest church? But who's got the, you know, who's the ones walking with the Lord? And you know, so it, big doesn't mean that it's right, and small doesn't mean that it's right or wrong, you know? But it's the relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, verse 17, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishness to the, in this confidence. Turn the page. Of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Okay, so that's a very unusual, seeing that many glory after the flesh. So what is he talking about? Flesh is, later on, he you know, at the end of the chapter, or at the end of, I think it's chapter 12, he talks about how that they are defiling themselves in the church, meaning these individuals are going to the temples and worshiping the gods and goddesses of the temple by participating in their orgies and still coming back to church. And Paul's saying that that's terrible. And here they're glorying after the flesh, meaning who's going to be first? They're filled with pride and arrogance, and they go to the Lord's Supper, and who's going to get there first? And, you know, who's going to be serving first? Who's going to do this first? It's almost like this, you know, I'm better than you. There's this contention going on in the church. And sadly, over the years, there's been that contention between denominations and within denominations. And, no one is exempt from that. So, but he's saying here, I will glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer foolish gladly. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Okay. Now, I want you to be wise in this, because for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Okay, you're wise. You're wise enough to understand when somebody's bringing you into bondage. If a man devours you, you're wise enough to know not to get eaten alive. If a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, so you guys are wise enough, okay? I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Let's read that out of the other one here. Verse 19. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So they are showing we're going to have differences, and one of us is right and the other one is wrong. Okay? So this is the discord going on at the church in Corinth. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now, this little verse here, don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? That was one of the verses that was used when I was a child, growing up, that you don't eat in the church. Bible tells you can't eat in the church. You have homes to eat in, don't you? but going back to understanding the content, now it does say that you have homes to eat in, don't you? So then that means you don't eat in the church. Well, what was going on is they were serving a meal. And they would serve the meal and have the Lord's Supper and eating and eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper. Well, what was happening is the rich, those who were trying to be influential, the doors would open and they're all in there eating and some are getting drunk, and they're ahead of everybody, and the poor are outside. And Paul's reprimanding those guys who are trying to get ahead of everybody and be the important ones in the organization that all these poor people will look up to. Paul's telling them, you have homes to eat in. These people don't have homes to eat in. You let them come in and eat, and you serve them. Okay? But, that's what he's telling them, that you have homes to eat in. These people don't have a home. So let them come in and eat. And let them, and don't get drunk and fill yourself up and then go home to your house. So, and they were fighting over this. The people who were in there drunk and eating everything, they were fighting amongst themselves as to which one was more powerful and more influential. And they were setting themselves up to be different to try and find out who God was really approving of. This church was a mess. But they had problems back then, even with the teachings of Paul. And some of these individuals had been at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and had seen the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we have is you have a power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have a direction. We have a human nature, we have a spiritual nature, and we have the evil one, okay? Now, because we're serving God doesn't mean that the old nature just suddenly goes away. The old nature will always try to find a way to come up and bring division even inside of us. Division, okay, I shouldn't have done that, you dumb thing. Why'd you go and do that? But then there's a spiritual saying that God works all things together for good. So there's this conflict in our mind and our heart. And then, of course, the devil, he's ready to pounce on it, trying to get us to give up and go outside, as it were, outside our circle of protection, I guess I like to call it. That the allurement is to be tempted to go away from God's blessing and to go into what would be this place of falling away from God. And the temptation of the devil is out there trying to get us out, and our nature and stuff and all that's going back and forth. And so we just have to come back to the Word, back to the Holy Spirit, back to the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit confirm to us the truth of God's Word. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone in this. Don't worry, I've got this. So we come back to peace. So Paul's putting this on the line here for these people at Corinth. Now, this is Paul telling, and we don't use this very often, but I should do it for communion. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, setting up the communion service. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So he's presenting the sacredness of the communion that they are having at their dinner. Now, one of the things, you read this, you say, okay, Paul must have been talking to Peter, John, you know, he must have been talking to some of the disciples to get this information. What does he say? "I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." Paul received from Christ what happened that night with the disciples. He didn't hear about it from the disciples. He had it firsthand from Jesus. Okay? So he's putting, you know, see, he's affirming to the Corinthians, what I gave you is from God. All right? Now, I have to pretend to be the fool here and give to you these challenges that you have, so that I have to pretend to be a fool, because it's foolishness to God to put up all of these things, these grandiose, inflated pictures of myself that these other people have put up. I'm putting up the truth, and it's a fool to do this. I'm foolish to do this, but I want you to believe what I have given to you, I have received of the Lord. So. It is thought that Paul disappeared for 3 years. After Ananias prayed for him, after he blinded on the road to Damascus and he was prayed for and the scales fell from his eyes, somewhere in there it is thought that he went away for 3 years and then came back to the disciples, and then he was presented to the disciples. And, you know, he disappeared. Where'd he go? And he went off to learn from the Lord the things that he needed to know. He was truly in the school of the Holy Spirit and with Christ. Learning all is here. Here's this man who had a great knowledge of the Old Testament, had great understanding of the rites and rituals. And Jesus took him out, the Spirit took him out away for 3 years to help him understand who Christ really is and how Christ has come to fulfill all of these things way back from Abraham to the present. How long does it take for us to leave our old ways? Yeah, yeah. Our old ways, you know, the old nature. And Paul says, "I still have a thorn in the flesh." You'd have thought by now he'd have gotten rid of it. But his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we don't know. We have many guesses. But whatever it was, it helped him to stay focused that this isn't about me. This is about Christ. And no matter how much he has received as a revelation from God, he considered himself a servant. Jesus, who is God, came to die for the people, to serve us. And that's exactly how Paul came back into this. He left on the road to Damascus. He was the elite of the elite. He was in line to be the Supreme Court judge of the nation. And he ends up on his back on the road and blind, and God speaking to him, and his life is totally changed. And so how long does it take God to teach us his ways? How long does it take for us to comprehend what God is trying to do with what we already know and where God is trying to teach us and take us? Yeah. It's the only way we get picked up is to fall down. The only way we get to grow is if we discover our weaknesses. The only way I get to live is if I die. We would call those the contradictions, the oxymorons of our faith. But in reality, as I die to self, I gain greater life. As I understand, like Paul, in his understanding of all this stuff and being taught by Gamaliel, I mean, the greatest teacher of his time, he's the greatest student of the greatest teacher. And he has all of this, and God then takes all of this and puts it into an understanding of eternal life and of Christ. He doesn't take this away. He takes all of this and gives him an understanding that is eternal. Right. Right. And in our weaknesses, we find the strength of God. That's why whenever we pray, we have things, you know, things that are wrong or not going the way we want. God, I pray, I ask for you to help me. I ask for your strength. I ask for your wisdom. I ask for whatever it is I need. I ask for your word to come to me and help me in this weakness, because you're the one who will give me the strength to get up and not fall in the same hole every time. No. Right. And these people don't have any writings. They just have people talking. Now, talk about one of the greatest events of all time was Paul being arrested and thrown in prison. That is one of the greatest events of all time. It stopped Paul in the height of his ministry. No, it didn't stop him. Took him to a place where he couldn't go there personally. He had to write them letters. Yeah, he had somebody, he had the Roman government protecting him. And now he could write. So we have half the New Testament from the writings of a man who was interrupted in his ministry by going to prison. Right. But why would you write letters to people who can't read? Yeah. If you see, in his time, why would you write a letter to people who can't read? Can you imagine how that Paul is in prison thinking, my gosh, I'm writing to these people. Who's gonna, you know, I got to send somebody along who can read this. These people don't read. Huh? The preachers, yeah. And so... Yeah, to the others. So that was another bonding and connection. Right. But then we, again, how that God is taking what we already know, incorporating it into who he is in us, and then we are putting this together and bringing it forth. And the enemy tries to tell us we're not good enough, we'll never make it, you don't have this, you don't have that. And God is saying, be quiet, be still, know that I am God. I can do this. I'll do this with you. You know? God can make a donkey stop and talk to people. You know? So, he can use me. Yeah. So Paul goes on to boast in weakness. Paul's hardships and sufferings set the stage for the best manifestation of divine grace and power. Though Paul prayed, God's mighty power did not set him free from the weakness of his thorn in the flesh. So here's this great man of God, and he prayed, and his prayer wasn't answered. Why wasn't his prayer answered? Because this was necessary for Paul to endure so that he could become the person God wanted him to be, and that he would recognize that he had his constant need of God. It is not expedient for me to glory. I will come to vision and revelation of the Lord. Of such a one will go. King James, I know it was written for a time. It's just hard for me to understand sometimes. So 2 Corinthians 12, I have that on this. Okay, Message Bible. You've forced me, Paul's telling the Corinthians. I like this here. You forced me to talk this way, and I'm trying to get out of it. I do it against my better judgment, but now that we are at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations from God that God gave me. For instance, I know a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept into ecstasy of the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. This is the man I want to talk about. But about myself, I'm not saying another word apart from the humiliations. So Paul was talking about his blindness and carried into heaven and the visions, and God spoke to him. And some of the things that God spoke to him, he wasn't allowed to write down. So you see, what we understand of the scriptures and what we understand of God is just a dim, we don't see through a glass clearly, but darkly, you know. But we are called upon to love and to forgive and let the fruit of the Spirit work in our life, because there's more to our relationship with God than what we can read and understand. There's more. And lest I should be exalted above the measures through the abundance of the revelation, Paul said, verse 7, if I took these abundance of revelations and I spewed them out to all of you, I would be exalted to a height of abundance, but I'm not doing that. Because it's not about me, it's about God. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's verse 14, verse 9 rather. And that's kind of my verse for the church, not from 2 Corinthians, but Hebrews 11. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I have to have these infirmities and I have to have these problems, God be praised. In everything give thanks. God be praised in everything, even in our infirmities, because in these infirmities we are receiving the grace and the mercy of God. And mercy, another word for mercy, is favor. So in these circumstances that don't make sense, and in the revelations that I have of God that I'm not allowed to boast on, I receive the divine favor of God. Not by boasting in what I've received, but in recognizing God's favor upon my life. This is a great lesson. It's just wonderful that we are filled with God's favor and blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your favor, your grace. God, that you take our lives and Lord, we receive such wonderful things from you. God, it is your blessing. It is your favor. It is your grace. God, is we thank you for the wonders of your word. Thank you for the wonders of our life. And you continue to lead and guide us in all things. Amen? Amen.